Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, In the World, Not of the World, as we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Paul refers to an epistle that he wrote to the Corinthians, which we do not possess. So we call this 1 Corinthians, but it really is 2 Corinthians, or maybe even more. We do not know how many letters Paul wrote to them, but he does refer to a letter that he had already written to them. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to keep company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Paul now here is making a definite separation and distinction between our fellowship in the church and our life in the world. Within the church, we are not to have fellowship with fornicators, nor with the covetous, or with idolaters. Outside of the church, we live in a world that is filled with fornicators, filled with covetous people, filled with idolaters. And the Christian life is never intended to be a monastic existence. In order to live a pure life, God never intended for you to go and cloister yourself behind some high walls and be shut out totally from the world. God intends that you be a light to the world. And the light is not to be placed under a bushel or behind closed walls, but shining in the world to give light to those that are in the world. Therefore, as I deal with the world, I have to deal with people who are immoral, who are greedy, and who are idolaters. But when I come to church and meet together with the people of God, I should be able to meet in a totally different environment. There should be a holiness, there should be a purity within the body as we meet together. Now, it is interesting, as Paul lists these three basic sins, fornication, greediness, and idolatry. As you look at fornication, it is really a sin against yourself. It is a sin that is marked really by selfishness, but it is that of taking advantage of another person, thinking of them only for sexual gratification, not really caring so much for them as a person, but only that you can satisfy your own biological urges. They become an object. And so it's really a sin against the other person, a sin that is marked by selfishness. Greed, of course, is totally selfish. Covetousness or extortioning. That is really out for myself to get from you what I can by whatever means possible. But idolatry is sin against God. That is worshiping something other than God. When a person establishes an idol, and let us not think of an idol only in terms of some little figure that's been carved out of wood or made out of silver or gold. For a person can make an idol of a car, or of a garden, or of a building. It's amazing how many people make idols of buildings. There were a lot of people who had much misgivings when we moved from the little chapel a block away. Oh my, you know, I was saved here. Oh, you know, we can't leave this place, you know. Let's build three tabernacles and stay right here, you know. This is where God met me. Whenever a person establishes an idol, a representation, it indicates, first of all, that they have lost the true consciousness of the presence of God within their lives. And so this is a reminder of what I once had or experienced. In the Old Testament, when Hezekiah became the king, Israel had lapsed into idolatry. Hezekiah was a reformer, and one of his first actions was to cut down the groves in which they had worshipped the false gods and had set up their idols. And he broke down the various altars unto the gods that have been built. And then it says, and he took the serpent that Moses had made in the wilderness, and he broke it in pieces. And he said, Nehushtan. You see, that serpent that Moses set up in the wilderness, when the children of Israel were being plagued by these poisonous serpents into the camp, and as they were bitten and dying, the Lord said to Moses, make a serpent of brass, put it on the pole in the middle of the camp, and whoever is bitten by the serpent, if they will look upon that serpent of brass in the middle of the camp, he will be saved. Again, a very beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, as Jesus himself pointed out to Nicodemus, for as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. So the serpent, the symbol of sin, the serpent of brass, the symbol of the judgment of sin, for brass is a metal of judgment. The serpent, a symbol of sin. So to look at Jesus and see my sin judged, you see, my sin doesn't then kill me. It doesn't destroy me, but I live by looking at Jesus crucified for me. But the people took this serpent. Someone kept it. And gradually, through the process of time, this had become an idol. And the people used to make pilgrimages to look at the serpent of brass that Moses had made in the wilderness. And it had become an idolatrous thing. And so he broke it in pieces and he said, Nehushtan, which in the Hebrew means a thing of brass. It's not a god. It's not a representation of God. This is only a thing of brass. And when we're prone to get attached to buildings, we need to realize a thing of stone, a thing of wood, it's only a building. And we mustn't get attached just because that's the place where God met me. You see, I should be having a fresh experience with God each day. And the fact that I want to erect an idol means that I have lost that consciousness of God's presence. I'm reaching back for something that I have lost, trying to regain it by establishing a relic. Idolatry, the sin against God. But yet, as I'm in the world, I mix with these people. I have to. I don't say to the person checking out the groceries, is your life pure before God? You know, I don't know if I should allow you to touch my groceries as they're passing by, unless you're born again, you know. I'm in the world and I have to, you know, live among the world. I will confess, I don't like it at times. And there are times when I frankly hate it. I hate it when I have to listen to the filth that pours out of some people's mouths. It disgusts me. When they open the door to their sewer and just let it pour out through the room. I hate it when I'm sitting in a restaurant and people light up. And why is it that they always hold the thing up over their shoulder, you know? I'll tell you why they do. They don't want to smell the stinking thing themselves. But that's so totally inconsiderate. But I'm living in the world, and I cannot escape it. And God doesn't intend that I try to escape it by moving off. Now, I will confess, I've had real yearnings to, you know, say, let's all go together and let's purchase an island in the Caribbean. And let's just have a totally Christian community, you know, where our kids could just grow up in, no jails, no police departments, none of this, none of the need for this, because we just live together according to the principles of the Word, and just in a loving community. Oh my, you know, how I would love to see my grandkids being able to walk down the street without having to worry about some nut trying to entice them in a car or to forcefully, you know, abuse them. It concerns me the direction our world is going in. And I would oftentimes, in my mind, I would love to escape. But God didn't intend that we escape and just, you know, have our own little heaven on earth. We're living in a world that is filled with sin. We're living in a world that's corrupted by sin. But we look for that city which hath foundation, whose maker and builder is God. And we're just pilgrims here. We're just passing through. One of these days, we will come to the kingdom, and it will be a place of beauty and rejoicing. And the scripture says, and the children shall play in the streets and not be afraid. But not now, not yet. I cannot escape it. I must be a light in this dark place. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. This is a different sense. If he's in the church and he's called a brother, and yet he is a fornicator, or he's covetous, or he's an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, I'm not to have close fellowship with him. And that is what the term to eat signifies. For you see, according to the Oriental tradition of the Middle East, to eat together with a person is to become one with that person. For in their society, they usually have a common bowl of soup of sorts in the middle of the table, and then a common loaf of bread. And you take and you pull off a portion of the bread and you dip it in the bowl, and the person next to you, they don't use utensils, they just take their hands and pull it off, and you pass the bread around, everyone pulls off a hunk, and then you dip it in the same bowl of soup in the middle of the table, and you're all eating from the same bowl of soup and the same loaf of bread. Well, that makes me one with you, because the bread that is now being assimilated and becoming a part of my body is being assimilated into your body and becoming a part of your body. So the same loaf of bread is nourishing and assimilating in both of us, so I become a part of you and you become a part of me. And they really looked at it like that. We're being joined together as one by the eating together. That's why the Jew would never eat with a Gentile. He didn't want to become one with a Gentile. So if a man within the church is a fornicator, an extortioner or covetous, or an idolater, a drunkard or whatever, then don't have this close communion with him. You shouldn't have this close fellowship with him. For What have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge those that are within? Those that are on the outside, God will judge, but we should have a certain judgment within the church. Therefore, put away from among you that wicked person, referring back to this fellow who was having an incestuous relationship with his stepmother. Now, Paul brings up another issue, and that was the taking of a brother before the pagan courts. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if you're going to be judging the world, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Now, there were those within the church of Corinth that were going to court, to the pagan courts in Corinth, with judgments against a brother within the church. And Paul is saying, ideally, your differences should be resolved within the church, by the church. For God has committed judgment to the church will be judging the world. Now, we know that Christ will be the one that judges the world, but we are one in Christ, and so in Him, we will be participating in the judgment of the world. Now, if that awesome responsibility is to be placed upon the church in Christ, then surely we should be able to judge in these small matters that exist between brothers. And differences should be resolved, if possible, within the church. Now, Paul is not saying that if necessary, we should not take legal recourse. He is dealing, first of all, with the situation within the church itself. There are those that perhaps you have a legal problem with who are outside of the church, and they would not submit to the authority of the church's decision. And thus, it is sometimes necessary to take legal recourse in order that you might obtain justice. Paul himself, when he was getting the old political runaround before Festus, when Festus said, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and face these charges?" And he had already spent 2 years waiting for justice to be done there in the prison in Caesarea. And Paul, realizing this is just one more little political go-around, and he said, "I appeal unto Caesar," and he exercised his right as a Roman citizen, made his appeal to Caesar. So that Paul himself took a legal recourse to save himself further manipulating by the politicians. But as much as God has placed judgment within the church, we should be able to judge in the matters that deal with those within the church. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now, there are angels which did not keep their first estate, who probably with Satan rebelled against the authority of God, for Revelation would indicate that as many as perhaps one-third of the angels joined Satan's conspiracy against the authority of God. And Jude tells us that they are being reserved in chains awaiting the day of judgment. Now again, Christ will be no doubt the one figure of judgment against the angels, but we are in Christ and we are associated with Christ. We are together with Him, joined with Him in the kingdom age as one with Him. And so we join in Him even in the judgment of angels. Now it doesn't mean that you're going to have a chance to say to your guardian angel, "Hey, where were you on the the 16th of October when I ran into that guy. Why weren't you there to hold me back, But those angels which kept not their first principles are to be judged. They are awaiting the day of judgment in chains of Tartarus, awaiting the day of judgment. But if we're going to be judging in these spiritual issues, how much more should we be able to judge in things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set those to judge who are least esteemed in the church. The least esteemed Christian is more capable of honest, true judgment than the smartest judge in the superior court, as far as able to render righteous judgment. Now, more and more as I read of some of the judgments coming out of the superior courts, I wonder concerning the competency to judge. I am alarmed, I'm shocked at how light a sentence or non-sentences some of those convicted of terrible crimes are receiving.
Get ready to share the greatest story ever told, the story of the resurrection. Listen and read along as Pastor Chuck Smith takes your children on a life-changing journey through the story of God's incredible love. Discover the big problem we all face and how God himself stepped in to fix it. Walk alongside Jesus' friends and disciples as they witness God's plan unfold. Step into the empty tomb and see what Jesus left behind and rejoice in the powerful promise that this story brings to every heart. This book includes a 40-page full-color illustrated story perfect for ages 2 to 8 and comes with a free audio CD featuring Pastor Chuck, plus the voice talents of Skip Heitzig, Greg Laurie, Raul Reese, Cheryl Roederson, and more. It's also available as a DVD movie. Order The Story of the Resurrection today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD. Plant God's Word in their hearts, one powerful story at a time.
May the Lord be with you and bless you and watch over you during the week. May your love and commitment to God grow day by day. May we each one consider what we are giving to God and how we give it, that we might render unto God that which is pleasing and acceptable in his sight, of our time, of our service, of our abilities, of our substance. God bless you. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 1 Corinthians on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 1 Corinthians 5 through 6. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
This program program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.